Yeah, Father God, we come to you today and we're in this place because you have loved us. Even as we sing of your greatness and even in song we seek to express our love for you, we would come just in this moment knowing your great love for us. And I don't know, Lord, but maybe today, even to say the words, I love you, to you, may be difficult for us. Well, they might come easy, I don't know. But Lord, I just pray that today, while we're in this place and now, as we open your word and we look at it, that you would, through your love for us, just free us to love you. Love you in what we would say to you, but also in how we would live. That just your love would flow out in the way that we would live this life and love you and love others. So we're just asking that you do a work in us today, regardless of all that's going on, just that you right now, by your Holy Spirit and through your word, would unlock something in us to be honest with you and to be ready to respond to your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, grab a seat. There's two main words that we're going to think about today, and if you're new here and it's your first time along here at Agora, welcome. My name's Campbell, and I get to chat to you for the next little while, but we're going to be thinking about these two words today, okay? Yes and no? Yes, we are. Yes, we are going to be talking about yes and no. There's some really exciting news while we're on that. Now, just sort of scanning the horizon here, looking. Oh, can't see people. Where's Mr. Semenoff gone? Oh, there he is. Master Semenoff, stand up, please. This man boldly the other day took the risk of getting a yes or a no. He got down on one knee. And Megan, stand up. And she's standing because she gave him a yes. How cool was that? So make sure you congratulate those guys later. If you don't know what that means, that was code for... Oh, you can figure it out, okay? But anyway, just go and ask them. That'd be cool. So we're going to be looking at yes, no. Today's a little bit impromptu. Not my part, but some of your part is going to be a little bit impromptu. Some of you have been given a little bit of a prep heads up, but you haven't had any time to rehearse. In fact, this one, Murray's walking now, so he can come right up here now. That's okay. Coming up, Murray. He's coming to the front. He didn't know he was going to be coming to the front. I only asked him a question if I could talk about him. But now we're going to actually talk to him, because this is a little bit of a yes or no thing too. I think that's coming good. Just let it sit there for a bit. Not sure what's going on there. Here we go. Right, you working?
Am I working? Yeah.
Cool. So, for some of you, you know that we're idiots and we go out and we run long distances sometimes.
Silly old men.
But I'm the greater idiot because I run further than Murray, okay?
More often.
And so, I haven't asked you a question yet, okay? So,
I'll get back in the box.
You've got to choose from these answers. So, towards the end of last year, we were doing a few events and non-events and doing a bit of running. And I said to Murray that, look, you are ready to do your first marathon. And he said...
No.
Truly, eh? Yeah, so we were having this conversation. I was just going, you are so ready.
No.
You are so ready. Like, you just, it's going to be no worries. You just need to get out there and do it. Like, we need to book you on in. And he's like...
No.
So we've got another friend, Mark, who runs with us. And so Mark and I got chatting. And we said, we're gonna get... Murray to be this to it, but we're going to con him into it, okay? So we're not going to do an event, we're just going to do our own thing, and we'll tell him that we're going to go and run this trail, and we're going to have this goals, okay? Now, I had given him a bit of a heads up what might happen on the day, but we shot off beginning of, was it January?
Yeah, second,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah, beginning of January, we shot off down to Aramuri, okay, down on the way to Taupo, and we first of all dropped a vehicle in Mangakino, and then we shot down to Aramuri. And we were going to run from Aramuri on the Waikato River Trails, which is a really beautiful place to run. If you're not a runner, go and cycle it. And to run from there back to Mangakino. So it's 35 kilometres, which is further than you've ever run before. And And so I said to Murray, do you want to come and run the Waikato River Trail with us? And he said...
Yes.
Yeah. Idiot.
Heck yes.
Okay, so what happened is... And he's run like a lot of 20s and 21s, and I think you'd run 130 a while back. And so we were getting towards Whakamaru Dam, and we're about the 20K mark. And what was your predominant word at that point?
Can we make it stop?
Yeah, it was a few words.
Yeah, it was no.
It was pretty much one of these. It was like, hey, I think your body was screaming at you a little bit. And
your legs were.
Were you going to make it to Mangakino at that point?
Touch and go.
Yeah, he was telling me this word.
Lots of no.
And I had this idea that we're going to go to Mangakino and then we'd surprise him by running further, you know, to go to 35
surprise!
And turn the 35 into a 42, because that's what friends do. And so, he managed to push on through that next phase and he got back into being a little bit more sort of yes-mindsetted. And then I would say we got to about the 30K mark and it shifted a bit. You weren't feeling so good at that point, were you? Tell us a little bit about that.
30Ks, I think it was about where we stopped, above the river and ate a lot more food. And
that's an excuse for rest.
Yeah, that was an excuse for rest. Code for I do not want to keep going.
Yeah.
And if I sit here long enough, he might pick me up and carry me. And the legs were just, and the brain wasn't there, and nothing was feeling flowy or good.
So at that point, the idea of marathon was pretty much a no. And then, so we got into the 35K mark at Mangakino, and I said, don't sit down. I'll get you a long black, because there's a little cafe there, and we'll give you some drugs. And we're going to, my friend Mark, he's a long, slow plodder. He's way back further on the track. Let's run back and meet him. Okay?
And I fell for it.
And he agreed to it. So as we left, he went, I'll catch you up. So I was with another friend, and so I said, and will you just keep running until you catch us up? And so we went off, and he trailed him behind, and we were telling him, yes, you can do this. And so we ran along, met my friend Mark, said to Mark, when you catch up to Murray, tell him he's not allowed to stop till he gets to us. And so we ran the 3.5 Ks we needed to make the turnaround equal 42. And then we waited. And we waited, and we thought, Murray has quit. Like, we were just waiting forever. It's like he never showed up. No, he did, eventually. And eventually we see Murray coming, and he joins us, and we turn around. And he has no choice by then because there's no access by road. It's like we're going back to Mangakino. We're going to do these last 3.5 Ks. And at the end of it all, Murray was a yes. He actually did 42 Ks. Yeah. Even if it was sort of like slightly conned, it was still a great effort. So grab a seat. But I think sometimes, though we might... like Murray's had this desire to do a marathon and he's been a yes to that idea. It's like we're talking this... month about great intentions. He's had a great intention to do one. He just took some mates to get around him, and because even though he has this great intention, he's really mentally been a no to it for months now, going like, it's just too big. It's what I want, but it's too tough. And we're looking on going like, you've got what it takes to do this. And we had to get around him, and we had to almost like be Murray's yes for Murray to actually be able to live into that intention and to be able to pull it off. And great, beat me to the finish line even. It's funny that, isn't it? Like, guys have got no energy left and then they see the finish line and they just sprint the last couple of 100 meters like, geez, I can't figure that out. Anyway, I've been thinking about great intentions because towards the end of last year, I've put in place, I guess, in my thinking and even in my journaling, some great intentions for 2017. I'm not a big New Year's resolution kind of guy. I've never been into that, never done that. But there are times when I just think ahead of what lies next in the next chapter of my life, and I have some intentions for that. So this year, there's some intentions. Some of them I think are great intentions that I have for my life this year. And the things that I stewed on last year towards the end of the year. And really, you could say they're sort of Godward intentions for my life this year. And so I was really pumped about that leading into the end of last year and the beginning of my holiday. And one of my great intentions this year is that, and this can sound like sort of semi-spiritual or whatever, but for me it's quite practical, is that I got to the end of last year and I really long in 2017 to, in the words of Paul in Ephesians, to live a life of love. That's one of my great intentions for 2017. Trying to figure out what that looks like. But to be somebody whose life is defined by how I love God and how I love Lorraine and the boys and my wider family and friends and community. To be somebody that lives a life of love. That's my great intention for the year. Well, it was really weird. Like, I got to Tuesday last week, which was my first day back at work. And so I got up that morning, and part of my great intentions, because, you know, great intentions, you have these plans, these dreams, but often it's quite hard to see them realized because we never take the necessary steps. And so I'd put in place this idea that this year I was going to return to journaling. I haven't journaled for a few years, and part of my process of living this life of love was going to be to journal my thoughts and ask questions, and as I read God's word, to be chewing over that. And so I started journaling this year. And I got to Tuesday morning, and I'm sitting in my lounge on my couch, and I'm journaling, and I'm reading, and talking to God, and I've got my first day at work ahead, and I'm yes to God, I'm yes to living a life of love, and I start to journal, and I've got to tell you, by the time I got up from the couch, I was starting to feel like I was no to my great intention. That's what was going on inside my thinking. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But what was interesting is the very next day, Wednesday, so I went to work that day, and the very next day, Wednesday, was my study day where I opened Matthew chapter 21, which is our text today. And I hadn't read that text pre that for this year. That wasn't part of my Tuesday journaling. I opened that text up on Wednesday, and it was so amazing. It spoke directly to my experience of Tuesday. It reaffirmed the things that I discovered about my yes and no on Tuesday in a strange way, because Dave and I worked out the series, and David chosen some parables, and one of the parables is the parable of the two sons and the dad who asked the two sons to go work in the vineyard, to work on his farm. And as I read that story, it's like it just confirmed to me the things that I was wrestling with in my mind. And I hope it might be helpful for you today if you're somebody who has some intentions for this year. Maybe even some great intentions. And maybe even some Godward intentions that you want to be yes to, but sometimes you're overwhelmed and you realize that in reality you're going to probably be a no. And I want to say that's okay. Because I think that this little story that Jesus tells has something to say to that that could maybe help you in your thinking, and certainly have helped me. So if you've got your Bible, just crank it open to Matthew 21. We're not going to read through the whole chapter or story. Some of it will come up on screen for you there. But I just want to give you a bit of background to the story Jesus tells. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, and as he comes into Jerusalem in the beginning of this chapter 21, there's a significant moment where Jesus is like incredibly active on this day in Jerusalem. In fact, you could say he's an activist on this day. So as he comes on in, he's coming on in, and he's riding on this donkey, and as he's riding this donkey in, all the crowds come out and they've got all these big palm branches, and that's why today we would call this event Palm Sunday. It's like a week before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And the crowds come out and they wave these branches and they lay their cloaks before him for the donkey to walk on, and the palm branches down, and they're singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What they're doing in that moment is they're worshiping Jesus. Children are crying out the song continually that day. "Hosanna to the Son of David." The crowds they're coming and they're going, "Honor, glory, praise be to you, Jesus, for you are the promised one, the descendant of King David, who's come to be king forever." So it's a pretty big day. Now, so that's going on. The next thing that happens in the story is that he comes to the temple in Jerusalem, this place of worship. And as he's coming there, people are worshiping him as God. And he comes there and he finds that at the temple and the courts, there's a whole lot of wheeling and dealing going on that's pretty corrupt. People are there to make a buck, and they're selling the different commodities that are needed for worship at exorbitant prices, and they're ripping people off. And he comes in and he sees this temple that's meant to be a place of prayer and worship and honoring God is dishonoring and corrupt, and cheats and thieves are there. And so he comes on in and he grabs the tables and he turns them over and he releases the animals and the doves, and in one passage it tells us that he drives out, like with a whip, the money changers and the people who are in the market there, and he clears them out of the temple. He's an activist. And then it tells us that instead of this wheeling and dealing going on in the temple, people being ripped off and trying to make a buck, that people bring the blind and the sick to Jesus, and he heals them. It's like he transforms on that day, that place and space, instead of being to a place that steals and destroys, to be a place that gives and heals. So these are the events that take place on the day. But it's interesting when we come to the end of it. Verse 15, it says, "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." I want to tell you what's happened on this day is as Jesus come into Jerusalem, there's a group of people who have been yes to Jesus. The crowds, the children have come and said, "Jesus, you are God's King. Come to rescue us and to lead us. We are yes to you." But also on this day, there were the religious leaders, and they were no to Jesus. They were no. And then he heads on back to where he's staying for the night, and we enter into day two. And it's interesting, day two is as he comes back into Jerusalem on day two, and he comes and he enters the temple again. These same religious leaders come to him and they ask him this question in verse 23. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they ask. "And who gave you this authority?" He says, "Who gave you the right, Jesus, to clear the temple out? Who gave you the right to receive worship? Who gave you the right to heal? Who gave you that right?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you the answer if you answer me a question." And then here's his question. He says, "Tell me about John the Baptist. John came baptizing people. Was John's baptism from heaven, or was it of human origin? Is it a God thing or a man thing? What was it?" And the leaders get together and they go, "That's a hard question." Because they go, "Well, if we say it was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, 'Why didn't you believe him? You hypocrites.' But if we say it's man-made idea, it's a human origin, then they're going to, we know that all the people, the crowds, honor John the Baptist as God's prophet. We're scared of the crowds." So they're stuck. They can't answer one way or the other. And so they go to Jesus and say, "Oh, we don't know. We don't know whether John's baptism was from heaven or from man. We don't know." And he goes, "Well, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from." But then what's interesting is he then tells them a story. He tells them a story which I think unfolds what's really going on. Let's read the story together. Here we go, verse 28. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered." It's not very good to say no to dad, especially back in these days. And yet here's the son, and he's just like a no to his dad. "I'm not going to go and do what you've asked me to do." But later, he changed his mind, and he went. "Then the father went to the other son," son number two, "and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir. Yes, dad, I will go.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them this, and here he explains what the story is about. Two sons, one who says no and then changes his mind and becomes a yes. One who says yes but does not do it is actually a no. And he says, this is what it means. "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. This is what he's saying. He's saying John the Baptist came with a message. What was John's message? It was that the Messiah, the King, is coming. And John kept on preaching that message. And one day when Jesus turned up to be baptized, John said, "He's who I'm talking about. This is the one who's coming." And he said to the people, "You need to get ready because God's King is coming. Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming." We read, like in Luke, for example, not just about the prostitutes, but we read about tax collectors, we read about soldiers, we read about the crowds coming to John saying, "If Messiah's coming, what should we do?" Because they realized that their hearts towards God were no. They knew that. They knew that they were, that when it came to measuring up to John's message and to the Messiah who's coming and to their Father in heaven, they knew that their lives were never good enough and they were a no. And so they come to him and they say, "What should we do?" And he says, "You need to change your ways. You need to get ready. If you're stealing, you need to stop stealing. If you're taking, so if you soldiers are taking what is not yours, do not take that. Don't force money from people. Don't take shirts off their backs. You tax collectors, don't take more than is due you." And he appeals to them. And yet there's these religious leaders who have been born good, you could almost say, you know, and they're constantly a yes to God on their lips. That's always a yes. And they come and they hear John's message and they are a no to John, even though they would say they're a yes to God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "Okay, can't you guys see it? That when God came going, this is the day, this is when kingdom is coming, this is when the King is coming, here he is." Those who all their lives had appeared to be a no, something changed in them. And they became a yes towards me. But you guys who had always been like a yes to God, you couldn't see it. In fact, your lives are an obvious no. That's the story. Now, to help us with the story, I got some friends to come on up. So, who did I talk to earlier? Ben and Liam. These guys are unrehearsed. All they know is that they're coming up here. Come on up, chaps. And I need one more. This is the fully impromptu one. Who shall I have for this? Jonathan, you're looking at me. You shouldn't make eye contact. Come on up. Okay. So, you get to be son one. You get to be son two. Okay. And Jonathan, to start with, you can be dad. Okay. Righty-o. And I've got scripts for you here. Son 2. They start with the one that says like that. Yeah, that's the front page. Yep. Son 1. Dad. So this is the first time they've seen their scripts. Good to go. Okay. Now, if you two lads could get on the couch. So I just want you to imagine Jesus' story of paraphrased it slightly, okay? Just a little bit. Just padded it out a bit so that we get a little bit more feeling to it. So we've got the two sons. The brothers are on the couch. They're in the house. It's the early morning, start of the day. Dad's going to come on in, and he's going to do his thing, okay? So, first version of the story, two sons and Farmer Dad. Farmer Dad, away, over to you. Oh, actually, there's a microphone. We've got a microphone. We have. Someone's sitting on it. Look at that. There you go. You guys can hand that around, okay?
Oh, hello.
Sure. Off you go.
Okay, try that again. Good morning, boys. I work for your boys today. Come join me on the farm.
Okay, now, son number one, sorry to say it, he's a bit of a lazy character. Normally wouldn't even be out on the couch yet unless he fell asleep there in the early hours of the morning. And he doesn't always see eye to eye with the old man. Son one, over to you.
No, Dad. Not good at that kind of work. I'm tired, lazy, and I can't be bothered.
Now, son number two, this is what he's thinking.
How rude, you lazy brother.
Son two turns to Dad and gives the obviously right reply. After all, he's the good kid, always doing what he's told, always pleasing Dad, well, at least saying anything to keep him happy.
Sure, Dad. I'm always happy to work for you. See you soon.
Okay. Dad, you can exit now. Okay. In the story, you've still got two sons sitting on the couch. One of them has said no. go, Mr. Nut. And one of them, oop, come in, has said yes. But I want you to note, at the moment, both of them are still on the couch. Now let's look at what is done, not what is said. Son one is feeling a little uneasy, and then a little empty, and then he starts to think of his dad. His dad who's invited him to join him on the farm, and that when he said no, dad didn't argue or insist, but just let it be and went about his work. Here's what happens with son one.
I'm not sure why, but I'm getting up from this couch. Walking to that door.
What? You're getting up from this couch?
Oh. Where's the door?
The door could be here.
Okay.
You just got to imagine it.
Walking through that door and down the path. To where my dad is at work. I feel so stupid and lazy and unprepared. Maybe dad has found someone else to take my place. Maybe he won't want someone like me around. But I do really want to be with my dad. On the farm, at work. Oh well, here goes. He's seen me coming.
And so dad sees son number one coming. He smiles and kindly says,
I'm glad you came. Here, come work with me.
I need the microphone. Meanwhile, back at the house, son number two is hesitating, even procrastinating. He's still on the couch, stewing over whether he really does want to go.
I don't want to go. I never want to go. I hate the works. Oops, did I say that? But I always go because I have to. I'm expected to. And always with a smile because that's expected. But somehow today, I can't get up. There's no more fight left in me, except the fight that thinks, I can't wait until the old man is gone and I can call the shots and tell others what to do and just enjoy the reward of others' hard work.
The son too sinks further into the couch and chooses to stay. Okay, so there's the story. You got the story? Okay, now we're going to try and translate it into 2017, brand new year. Come on, team. So just to confuse things with the labels, no, in his actions became yes, okay? But we're not going to put it there yet because we've got to do the story again. And Mr. Yes, in his actions was no, okay? You guys are so sharp. Oh, and by the way, you get a new hat. Okay, you can be Jesus. Great looking Jesus there. Notice that Jesus is wearing camo. Because he's had his glory veiled and he's just... Sorry, joke there. So here we go. 2017, it's a new year, it's January. It's like the early morning of a new day. And in many ways, we're all sitting on the couch. Just a couple of boys, brothers, the whole year ahead of us. And into the room walks Jesus.
Good morning, boys, and welcome to a new year. I'm so excited about what we all do together as we invite and welcome people into our family, learn to love each other more and grow together this year. Are you ready to come and join me?
Son one gives an awkward response.
Well... No, Jesus. I felt like all my efforts last year counted for nothing. I'm sick of failure. I'm not even sure if I want to try again. I'm done. I'd like to think I could love you and others and make a difference, but life's tough enough just to survive, let alone thrive. Maybe it's better and safer for me to just stay on the couch.
Son two gives the classic good son response.
Yes, Jesus, here I am again. Whatever you say, I'm yes to you.
So Jesus leaves the room to go about his work of loving the world. Now here's what son two is really thinking.
Yes, I'm yes, but I don't have a choice, do I? I don't want to say no and disappoint him or make him angry or face the consequences. And what about what others or even my brother thinks? I don't want to not reach those expectations.
Meanwhile, Son One starts to talk to a now absent Jesus, who's actually always present.
Jesus, is it true that you accept me as I am? What if 2017 is another year which I disappoint you, fail you, don't meet expectations? Something deep within me wants to be close to you, beside you, even working with you. But it's too hard, too big, too risky. The comfort and safety of what I can touch and hold and especially control is where I'm better off, I think. The couch is safe. But I do know that it is not who I am or where I'm meant to be. Something deep within draws me to you, causing me to hope, to dream, to even desire a life that is somehow more. Give me the courage, the strength, the desire to get up, step outside the door and run. Well, maybe slow walk to meet you, join you, maybe even work with you if you would have me. Sorry for saying no.
Son One gets up. He goes out the door and finds Jesus waiting for him because he's always waiting.
I'm glad you came. I've been waiting long, long for you to come. Here, you can work.
Yeah. Meanwhile, Son Two is still on the couch, surprisingly wrestling within too.
More work to do. Another year of serving others. I've already given so much, tried so hard, done my best. But I'm not even sure if it's worth it. Surely it's time for that retirement plan. I deserve a rest. To be honest, I'm sick of trying to be what others want. No one seems to even notice my serving. People don't respond positively when I try and tell them about him. I give up my time, my money, energy, and all I've received is nothing. So I'm turning my yes into a no, and I'm going to take back control.
You need to read that last line again.
I'm turning my yo into a no.
Thank you.
And I'm going to take back control.
I just knew Ben couldn't say the yo, but you know, I just had to paraphrase that into a yes. Yeah. Hey, let's give these guys a hand, eh? Cool, right? I mean, it's a little bit of fun with the characters, but there's a very serious story in there that's our story, each of our story. As I was reading the story on Wednesday, I had this idea of like trying to figure out which son am I. Maybe you're thinking that, like, am I the son who's a no, but then I'm going to become a yes, or am I just this yes son who in reality, if I'm really honest, am a no? Like which one are you? Who's like, son? You don't put your hands up, but you know. Who's like son one? Who's like son two? I was asking myself that question on Wednesday, going, which son am I? And I figured it out. I'm the third son. It's true. I figured it out because who wants to be the first son? Because he actually says no, even though he later says yes. But that's cool. But he was no. And it's like that's a lot of turmoil and wrestling and trouble. And then it's like, the other son, who wants to be that guy who's like yes, but then in reality he's a no, and it's just a hypocrite. It's like, so I decided I'm going to be son number three. I'm going to be yes and yes. Who wants to be this son? Yeah, you bunch of losers. Because this is what I got thinking. It's like, I wish in the story there was a third son, because I'd be him. Because I want to be the one who has a desire that's yes, and that fully lives it out and is a yes. So if I think about my great intentions for 2017, I think, man, I want to be so yes, Jesus, to living a life of love for you, regardless of who I'm with, that I would love without discrimination, without reserve, that I would love where my love is about always the other's good, not my own. That my love would be honoring you, God, and reflecting your love for me. It's like there's this desire, there's this great intention there, and so there's a sense in which I'm coming to him with a yes, and then I just want that to flow on out and be lived out as a yes in my life. I want to be a yes, yes son. I want to be son number three. But I want to tell you that I think in the story there's no room for a third son. And I don't think that a yes, yes is anybody's story. The church leaders, of the Jewish leaders of the day, thought they were a yes. You know that other story where Jesus is talking about the sick? Remember that time there's these disreputable people, those on the outside, what we often are talked about as tax collectors, prostitutes, they're on the outside, and they were coming to Jesus, and he was welcoming them, and the leaders were saying, what are you doing that for? You shouldn't be doing that. Don't you know what they're like? And he says, I'm like a doctor, and they're sick, and don't you know that the sick need a doctor? And if you're already well, if you're already healthy, you don't need the doctor. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're thinking, yeah, we're already well, we're already healthy, we don't need a doctor. But they did. They just didn't know it. They thought they were yes, when in fact everybody that Jesus came to was a no. Everybody was sick. Just some knew it and came to him to find healing. And others, like the leaders, didn't, because they thought they were well. It's the same in this story. He's saying about these two sons, and I think, yeah, we're the yes son. We're the ones who are yes. And he's going, well, actually, I want to point out to you that your lives don't live out your yes. That, in fact, you're no different. And, in fact, you're actually in a worse place, because these others who have owned up that they're a no to me, that they don't measure up to me, that they're not good enough, that their propensity is towards, you know, a selfish life and failure, that, in fact, they're now in a great position. That when I arrive, they recognize me and they recognize their need and they welcome me into their lives and they change. Just like that son who's on the couch who says, no, Dad, I'm not going to work today. And then later, he changed his mind and went and worked. That's the story. As I was thinking about me wanting to be this yes, yes kind of person, I realized that that's not how it is. That's not the option. So I'm sitting on my couch the other day, and this is how it went. And I had my Bible, and I was doing a little bit of a read, and it was totally irrelevant to what I wrote, because I was reading about Ishmael, and I don't even know how that tied in. And then I started thinking about the fact that it was my first day of work for the year, and that my great intentions, some of them are very tied into the work that I do. And so I began to write in my journal on Tuesday morning, and I'll read to you what I wrote. Back to work. Why is this feeling such a burden? Too much responsibility. It weighs heavy. Reaching out to lost people. Caring for the church family, raising up leaders, leading all of this. And then I wrote names down. Some of your names are in my journal, by the way. Sorry about that, I didn't get permission, but they're in here. And I wrote names down of, I'm not going to read the list, but I wrote names down of people that God has connected my life to. Some are family, some are church family, some are in my community, some are friends. And I wrote this list of names, which they should be names that well up within me a greater desire to love. Because these are people I'm connected to. These are people I've journeyed life with. This list of names at that moment should have fueled me with my great intention. Because these are the very people that I believe God's calling me to live a life of love amongst. And I wrote the list down, and it was burdensome. And as I wrote the list down, my yes was becoming like a no. And my heart was just going like, God, I can't do this. How do I love these people? I don't even know if I want, I just want to go back to the beach. And then I wrote a couple of questions down, and they were like a turning point for me. Maybe they're questions that you could write down or consider. I wrote down, what are my expectations? Like, what am I expecting this year to be? What am I expecting these relationships to look like? What am I expecting a life of love to look like? And then I wrote this question down. What are the expectations of others? Man, that's just like, oh, wow. Like, I mean, my own expectations, that's enough to get my head around, let alone what are others expecting of me this year? And then I wrote this question down, and this is the question that we need to ask today. It's almost a little bit like back to we're on the couch, and though we, you know, might be like two sons and we might ask each other the question, what do you expect from me this year? What do you expect from me this year? And we might, you know, ask the stranger outside on the street what they expect and whatever, but there's one person who we need to ask the question of, isn't there? Like it's the Father, or in our 2017 story, it's Jesus. Jesus would walk on in, and this was my question I wrote down. Lord Jesus, what do you want? Because that's the question. Like even though I've got great expectations, intentions, which I think are the great expectations, and they're very centered around, I think, Jesus and his person and teaching, I think I needed to ask this question, but Jesus, what do you want? And then it came to me just clear as, like just, and this isn't my common experience day by day, week by week, but every now and then, you know how you get moments of clarity? You ever had one of those? Just had it. It wasn't like audible voice, but it may as well have been because it was a thought that came just like an arrow, bang, into my mind, and I couldn't clear it, and it was crystal clear. And it was this, I wrote this down. It was like almost in a moment. Lord Jesus, what do you want? And then I wrote these words down. To love you and walk humbly before you. I know where those come from. They come from God's word. They're like they're a compression of two scriptures that I know. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Micah 6 and 8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I know that that's God's word, but in that moment, these words, to love you, to walk humbly before you, and then I wrote down, yes. And I hadn't read the story yet. Tuesday morning, I wrote down, yes. It was amazing. It was like from the top of my page where it went, why is this feeling such a burden, too much responsibility? I was like a no on the top of my journal. The bottom of my journal, it says yes. And it's not even saying yes because I'm suddenly going, yeah, I'm pumped to walk humbly before Jesus and love him. It was different. It was just clear that out of all the expectations I could have on myself and think others might have on me, what's most important is what does Jesus want? And I believe it was crystal clear that he was saying to me, I want you to love me, to walk humbly before me. I can't tell you what all that means yet, but it was clear, confirmed by his word, that's what he wants of me, to love him, to walk humbly before him. This is what my thoughts were, was if I walk humbly before Jesus, that means I'm going to be not seeking to control everything in my life, but letting him control. I'm going to be trusting him. I'm going to be seeking his good, not my own. I'm just going to humble myself before him. And it was just so weird. I mean, I actually wrote it with a question mark at the end, as if I was questioning whether I had the right answer. I put, to love you and walk humbly before you, question mark. And then it was clear, and I wrote, yes, exclamation mark. That's what I want to encourage you today, is just going, in your year of whether the intentions are small things or great things, but especially when it comes to our intentions of how we might live this life this year, there are moments when that can overwhelm you. And you suddenly feel like you're a no. And I think that's good. Because if there's anything great that we can do and achieve this year, I want to tell you it's beyond us. Otherwise, it's probably not that great. But there's one who can achieve those things through us, and that's Jesus. I was thinking this morning about in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're just going to, in a moment, come and take communion. We've got it in four corners, and so you can go to any one of the corners and you'll be able to take bread and cup and remember Jesus and his love for you and his death for you. The bread reminding us of his body, the cup reminding us of his blood. But here's what I was thinking about in Ephesians, where that great intention of mine of living a life of love comes from. And it starts with this. I'll read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So that's almost like, for me, like this great intention, right, of how I want to live this year. But it's interesting, the next chapter, what it says, it builds on that, and it says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Or some of your translations would say, walk in the way of love. So there's my great intention again, but it's the next words. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's where I had to come to this week. And it's just the beginning of a process to go, wow, I want to love. I want to live a life of love. That's my great intention. I have to realize that that's following his example. That that's sourced in him. That it's only possible because he walked humbly on this earth. Humbled himself as a man. Became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that he first loved me. Gave up his whole life for me. And he would say, now you, be yes to me. Live a life of love. Let's just pray, and then I just want to invite you to come and just to any of the corners and take communion together. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love us so deeply. Thank you that you're the one who led the way and was so humble and coming and walking on this planet, and that you've like walked into our lives and you've longed to have a relationship with us. And you're calling us to come and join you in this life of love. We would love you. We would love each other. We would love the lost. And maybe today it overwhelms us. And to be really honest, we might be a no to that. But I pray that you would do a work in us. You would draw us. You would be the one who would draw us from the couch, out the door, to join you in the work of loving this world. So just now we're going to come and we take bread and we take cup and we thank you, Jesus, that this reminds us of your love for us as you would give your life for us on the cross. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. And I guess in a humble way we want to come and say our lives are such a no, but our hearts are yes to you, and we long for you to transform us, and we just ask that you would do that work in us in this year. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.